Yeah, the weekend is a fairly special weekend for somebody else. Who? The Queen. Of course, the Queen. 70 years of reign, the Platinum Jubilee. That's incredible, isn't it? She's the longest reigning monarch ever in England. Can you say, do you know who the second longest reigning monarch is?
Victoria.
Somebody knew it in how many years? In the first service, somebody knew? Does anyone know? 63. Very good. 63, almost 64. I had to Google that to find that out. I had to Google this too. Do you know how old she was when she came to the throne? 18. She was 18 years old. Can you imagine being the monarch at the age of 18? Anyway, she was. She started in 1837. One of the first things she had to do was sign a set of papers. You know, the Queen's always signing. You see her signing papers regularly. Victoria had to sign a set of papers. The Lord Chamberlain, who sort of, as I found out, the head of the household, the royal palace, he organises everything. He came into Queen Victoria's presence and said, here, Your Majesty, are a whole set of papers you have to sign. She duly signed them, but came across one, which was an execution order for a criminal who was condemned to die, had the death penalty, and she was to sign it. She looked at it hesitantly and said to him, Lord Chamberlain said, do I really have to do this? And he said, well, yes, unless, of course, you want to exercise your royal prerogative of mercy. Really? She said. Can I do that? Yes, you've got the power. So, this is what she said. As an expression of the spirit in which I desire to rule, I will exercise my royal prerogative. And she wrote pardoned on the paper, on the document, and the guy, the criminal, was duly released. And he must have said, thanked his lucky stars. He should have thanked God. But that an 18-year-old girl has ascended to the throne and pardoned me. And he was free and rejoiced in that, no doubt. Well, today we're going to read a passage, Psalm 32, so please get out your Bibles if you've got it there, because we'll be referring to it on a number of occasions. And this psalm is about forgiveness, confession and joy. I like psalms, I hope you do too, particularly ones which have a theme which you can see and which teach you great truths, and this is what this one does. So let's look at Psalm 32. Did you all get an outline when you came in? Anyone not got an outline? Good-o. All right. So keep that there. I think that'll be helpful for you. So Psalm 32, let me read it for you. And it's on the screen as well. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and didn't cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let all the faithful pray to you while you may be found. Surely the rising of the mighty waters will not reach them. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. In the next couple of verses, actually, it seems as though it's God speaking. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eye on you. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. And back to David. Many are the woes of the wicked, But the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the one who trusts in him. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart. Well, King David wrote this psalm, and it's about, as I've said, forgiveness, confession and joy. And he starts off by saying that the forgiven person is what? What's it say? Blessed. Blessed. Now, we don't use blessed outside of church settings very much at all. What does it mean? Well, it simply means really how happy is the person, or how privileged perhaps, how delighted is the person for something to happen. They're blessed. And that's what David says is the person who's been forgiven by God. Forgiveness is the currency of Christianity, of the Christian. You may have been overseas, and if you go to another country, you change your Aussie dollars into the country's currency. Jill and I, before COVID anyway, went to Myanmar a lot, and the currency in Myanmar is the chat. Not talk, but you spell it K-Y-A-T. Chat, that's how they say it. That's the currency. So if you want to buy something, you want to go down the street and buy some rice or whatever it might be, you use chat. It's the currency to deal in. And really, in a significant way, the currency of Christianity, the currency of the Christian country, of us, is forgiveness. It's important we understand, therefore, what it is, what it does, what it means, and what it costs. Let me read verse 1 for you again. Understand what forgiveness is. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven. And here it is, whose sins are covered. If you're forgiven, your sins are covered. They're hidden from view. Whose view? God's view. You say, how can God not see us? He's God after all. Well, verse 2 explains it. You may know that in the Bible's poetry, often poetry is in pairs or in couplets. And the second one explains a bit more of the first one. And that's what happens. We've heard in verse 1 that our sins are covered. Verse 2 actually explains a little bit more. Have a look at verse 2. It says, blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them. So forgiveness is not having your sins counted against you. What does that mean? In other words, God won't bring them up again. He won't throw them back in your face and say, remember that time when you did that or did this? He's not going to do that. And of course, that's what it means for us to forgive others. Forgive and forget? No, you can't forget. Somebody does something terrible to you, you can't forget it. But you can choose not to hold their sin against them. You can choose not to throw it in their faces. As Christians, we can choose to pray for them, and we can choose to want the best for them. Yes, it's hard, but that, of course, is exactly what God has done for you and for me. When you're forgiven by God, it means that what you've done will actually not get in the way of your relationship with him. It won't destroy your relationship. And that is brilliant. He doesn't count your sins, our sins, against us. Cast your mind back to the night Jesus was betrayed, was arrested, and think about Peter. Peter had been walking around with Jesus for 3 years. He'd been friends with Jesus. He was the outward one. He was the one who pledged his allegiance to Jesus on numerous occasions, and particularly on the night Jesus died, or the night he was arrested. Just before that, Peter had said, as you probably know, Jesus, I will even die for you. I will follow you to death. But at the first whiff of opposition, what does he do? He denies Jesus. He betrays Jesus, really. He says, I don't even know that man. He says that to a servant girl. I don't even know who he is. For goodness sake, he'd just been walking the planet for 3 years with him. He'd pledged his allegiance just moments before. And now he denies his Lord. I wonder whether Peter even showed up at the crucifixion, so ashamed he might have been. But can you imagine Peter on Sunday morning running to the tomb with that possibility that maybe Jesus has been raised? Or that night when he's there with the others in the upper room and Jesus appears, I wonder how Peter would feel. And I wonder that first moment when his eyes meet Jesus' eyes, how would he feel? Is his relationship with Jesus broken? And then Jesus looks at him, speaks kindly to him, and perhaps even smiles. And Peter in an instant realises that his relationship with Jesus has not been destroyed. He's been forgiven. In this psalm, David doesn't actually speak about how God can forgive. But it's a question we've got to ask. How can God forgive Peter for his terrible betrayal of Jesus? How can he forgive terrorists who blow up women and children and families? How can he forgive the merciless tyrants who've murdered millions? How could he forgive Hitler or Stalin or Putin? How could he forgive King David for his adultery and murder and deceit? How can he forgive you or me for what we've done? Well, we all know the answer to it, don't we? But let's never forget how wonderful it is. How wonderful and how marvellous is Jesus going to the cross to pay the price to purchase our forgiveness. It's the currency of our Christianity. He pays the price. The death of Jesus is where the justice of God is seen. God's forgiveness doesn't mean that he just sweeps your sins and mine and everyone else's under some gigantic cosmic carpet just to rot away there. I mean, that wouldn't be just. God would be like one of those corrupt judges we read about or see on TV. If God just said, oh, don't worry that you've murdered and raped and killed and all that sort of thing. Don't worry about that. We'll just forget about it. That's unjust. God doesn't do that, no. He purchases your forgiveness and mine and the sins of the world. He purchases by his death on the cross. Our sins are dealt with, their price is paid and justice is done. We're taught to look at the cross, as we rightly should, and see the love of God for us, and that is right, isn't it? You see the massive love of God, but we should also see what it took God to forgive your sin and mine. If you think you're not too bad a person, if I was to think I'm not really too bad a person, just take a look at the cross and see a man, the Son of God, the perfect Son of God, hanging in agony and terror there, and see that that's what your sin and mine did. That's what it cost God. Our sin is so serious that we must never forget what forgiveness meant for God. Well, David now goes on to talk about confession and how great it is. Have a look at verses 3 to 5, please. I'll read them again. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and didn't cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Now, as you'll see on the outline, I've got 4 points as to how great confession is. Why is confession so really good for us? Well, the first one is that confession is how we access forgiveness. In verses 3 and 4, David tells us what happened to him when he didn't confess. But in verse 5, he basically says, I confessed and God forgave. Isn't it wonderful? Just like that. Straightforward. What was complex and costly for God is accessed quite simply by us. We go to God humbly confessing our sins and we'll find God very, very quick to forgive. It's brilliant. You've got to go with a sincere heart, of course. You can't try to con God. I mean, people try to con God and say very quickly, I'm sorry, to get God off their back. No, that's not sincere. That's not right. But if you go humbly, willing to change, turn from our sins, which is repentance, then you will find God very, very quick to forgive. But perhaps you've got a question. Richard, do we need to confess every sin? Everyone? You may have been brought up to believe that if you hit your sister over her head with a cricket bat, like I once did when I was young. My mum was horrified. Bang! You may have thought that if you were brought up to, say, think that if I did that and then got hit by a bus without time to say sorry or confess, then I'm on my way to hell. That's just wrong. The Bible tells us that when we become Christians, the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all our sins, past sins, present sins, and future sins. Sins that we don't even realise we've committed, sins that we've forgotten about, sins that we didn't even know were sins. It's tremendous. So why do we need to confess? Why do we need to do what we did earlier in a service in confessing sins if we already know that they're totally forgiven? It's a good question. Which brings us to number 2. Confession is good for the sake of our relationship with God. When you're married, you don't stop being married when you do something that hurts your spouse. But I can tell you, if you don't say sorry, it's pretty hard to go on as normal. It's the same with all our friendships, all our relationships, and it's the same with our relationship with God. I mean, can you pray openly and honestly with God if you've just done something against him? If you can, there's something drastically wrong. We need to confess our sins for the sake of maintaining a good relationship with God. But in these verses, David also shows us that confession is good for the sake of our personal health and sanity. I mean, you probably know what it's like. You've probably experienced some point or other the constant cloud hanging over you when you know there's something you've got to own up to, but haven't done it yet. We may have all felt that. It eats away at you. And in verses 3 to 4, that's what happens to David. It eats away at him. He calls it the heavy hand of God on him. But when he confessed, he was forgiven and his joy returned. Confession is good for us in that way. And just as the fourth point there, it's not in the text, it's just my thinking about the passage. It seems that it's good for me for the sake of limiting my arrogance. You can put that in if you think of for yourself. You see, if I pretend that I'm always good, I'm wise, right, I never make mistakes, never have any wrong attitudes, never struggle, if I avoid ever saying sorry, then I'm arrogant. Confession admitting those things limits my arrogance. So, four things. Confession is good because it's how we access forgiveness. It's good because it restores our relationship with God. It's good for our health. And it limits our arrogance. That's pretty good, isn't it? So, as David says in verse 6, get on and confess. Fess up. Do it. That's what David says. Verse 6, therefore, let all the faithful pray to you while you may be found. Don't put off confession, is what he's saying. For all the reasons we've just talked about, don't delay in doing it. I know confession's a bit like going to the doctor or the dentist, isn't it? No one likes doing it, but it's great when you get it all fixed up and cleared up. I broke a tooth a while back, and it was awful. You know, you can hardly breathe, let alone eat. It's painful. But I went to the doc, the dentist in Berry, good old Paul. I don't know whether anyone else goes to Paul, yes, in Berry, Berry dentist. Fixed up in half an hour. Go out. Covered by HCF, so that was good. Didn't cost me too much. And all fixed up. Done. A big problem, fixed. That's what confession's like. It's wonderful. Don't delay. Well, in this psalm, in the rest of it, we hear God speaking to us, as I mentioned before, urging us to listen to him, to let us teach us. Because in the end, it's much better to not have to confess sin because you didn't sin in the first place. It's better to listen and obey God and trust him. That's what verses 8 and 9 says. God says to us, 8 and 9, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I'll counsel you with my loving eye on you. Don't be like the horse, the mule, the donkey, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they won't come to you. God wants us to have a teachable spirit in the first place, to not have to confess, repent, to not have to be forgiven. Forgiveness is great, but wouldn't it be better if we didn't have to ask for it in the first place? Wouldn't it be better if we actually listened to God and obeyed him, trusted him, depended on him, rather than going our own way? So God pleads with us, listen to me for goodness sake. Don't be a donkey, or I'll have to treat you like one. But if you're not a donkey, if you actually do listen and learn from God, if you trust him, confess your sin quickly when that happens, then you've got heaps to rejoice about. And that's what David says at the end, verse 10 and 11. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the one who trusts in him. And he says, the last verse, rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart. It reminds me of Paul in Philippians 4, doesn't it? Rejoice in the Lord always. I say to you again, rejoice. Why? Because of this. Rejoice in your salvation, in the forgiveness of your sins. Personally, I often forget God's forgiveness. I know my sin, feel it. So I've got to come back to the cross of Christ, not to become a Christian again. That's not right. But rather to feel afresh that I am a Christian, that I am forgiven, that God has taken the weight of my sins off my back, and to rejoice that he's done it. We started off a few minutes ago, this sermon, thinking about Queen Victoria, the sovereign of the British Empire, signing that piece of paper to pardon the condemned criminal, and how wonderful that was for him. But that's not what the sovereign of the universe has done for us. No. The sovereign of the universe came into our world not to sign a piece of paper, but to die for you, to be executed in your place. Queen Victoria signed, "He died in your place." Can you see just how much God loves you? Do you realise just what massive lengths he went to purchase your forgiveness and mine? He is a God of justice and of love and mercy and forgiveness. Oh, how blessed we are if we're forgiven. And I want to ask, do you know that you are blessed? Do you know that you are forgiven? Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, how good you are and have always been, and how blessed we are who have confessed our sins and who know your forgiveness. Thank you. Help us to rejoice and to be glad in what you did in sending the Lord Jesus to die for us, to pay the price of your justice and to purchase our forgiveness. And how wonderful it is that we are your friends, that you never, ever count our sins against us. Help us always to live joyful lives for your glory and honour. And we pray it in the mighty name of our Saviour and Lord, Jesus. Amen.